You will turn to Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's just so good that you just have to listen. Just, if you got a Bible and want to read along or want to read up here, that's fine. But I want you just to listen to this wonderful scripture. By the way, the title of the message tonight is Behold My Servant. In other words, look at my servant. Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that we should see him, and there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Praise be unto God for the hearing and the reading of his precious and his eternal word. Question is, who believes the report? This is what Isaiah wants to know. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to know through him. Who has believed the report? Who has believed what is being said? You see, in Isaiah 52, he has said, "Behold, my servant." This is who he wants us to look at. This is the whole theme of the whole story. Look at my servant. You see, Isaiah lived in a horrible time. He really had a horrible message. His message, along with Amos and some of the other minor prophets who were prophesying at the same time, was, "You better get ready. God's tired of your sinning. God's tired of your messing around. God's tired of your infidelity. And God is going to send judgment." The messages were so strong and were so depressing and so heartrending that they could take the very starch out of you. These people had to have a word from God that would encourage them. The message was strong because of their sins as a nation. But that doesn't mean everybody was a sinner. That doesn't mean every single person was wrong, but we know how it is, don't we? We see our nation taking the wrong turn. That don't mean we're guilty of it. So we try to turn and go the other way. There were people in Israel who loved God in every instance and in every time. Even in the dark days before Jesus was born, there was Zechariah and Elizabeth and Anna and Simeon and Mary and Joseph and other people who were in touch with God. But they were the minority. So it was in Isaiah's time. He prophesied against them, And it looked like when the word would come, it would be so hard and so harsh and so final that it looked like there just would not be any hope or any way to go. But he comes and he says, comfort you, my people. Be comforted. So he's bringing a message that trouble is not going to last forever, that the end is not going to be a final thing, that the destruction that's coming will ultimately have a silver lining behind the cloud that's over the rainbow. And so the question is, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I have to tell you something about God. You know, in Psalms 8 and 3, you know what part of God's body it took to form the whole creation? All of the earth and the world and everything that's in it, and the stars and the moon and all of it. Scripture said he did it with his fingers. He did it with his fingers. And yet, many years later, when Israel was in Egypt and they needed to be delivered, God spoke to them and it said he used his mighty hand. God used his strong hand to bring them out. But now there's a message coming that God is going to save lost souls. And this is the most wonderful message that's ever been delivered. But he's not going to be able to save lost souls just with his finger. And he's not going to be able to save lost souls just with his hand. But he says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He could create worlds, planets, stars, suns, moons. He could create trees and mountains and oceans and rivers and create all the animal life and all the plant life with the touch of his finger. But when it came to human beings, it took a strong hand to bring 2 million Israelites out of Egypt to the promised land. But when it comes to saving a lost soul, changing an errant sheep into a sanctified child of God, my friend, it takes the revealing. That means he's going to take his sleeve off. God's going to roll up his sleeves and he's going to reveal his strong arm. For what? To save the souls of his people. That's exactly what he's doing. And he said, who is it? It's a tender plant growing up. The Savior came. He didn't come as a mighty chieftain riding on a horse. He didn't come as a mighty captain of an army. He came as a tiny baby. But he came in dry ground. 400 and some years, there'd been no word from God, no prophecy from God, no man of God to stand up like Habakkuk or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel. No one to stand up and champion God. 400 and some years the ground had been dry and there was nothing there. So when the Savior came, he came a tender plant, but out of dry ground. There was nothing to look like that life, spiritually speaking, could come forth. And when he came, he was so ordinary looking that people would walk by him. He wasn't handsome. He wasn't Fabian or Elvis or Liberace or somebody like that. He wasn't flamboyant or covered up with jewels and diamonds. And he wasn't any of that. He was so ordinary that nobody knew him. He looked like everybody else. He had no form or comeliness. The scripture says that we should desire him. It wasn't a thing of being a fan of Jesus Christ. You might be a fan of a movie star or a fan of a rock singer or a fan of a country singer. You might even be the fan of some preacher. But I can tell you, nobody was a fan of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were followers of him. They were disciples of him. But they weren't his fans. He was not the kind of stuff that movie stars were made out of. He was not the kind of stuff that television personalities were made out of. He didn't put on the dog. He didn't try to put on a show. He didn't do any of that. He came as an ordinary man. If you had looked at a crowd of people walking down the street in Jerusalem in AD 33, you would not have been able to pick out Jesus Christ from any of the others that were there. No, contrary to medieval paintings, there was not a halo around his head and rays coming out from him, not from him or Mary or Joseph or anyone else that was in the scripture. They were ordinary men with ordinary lives turned into extraordinary things by the glorious power of God. And if you had looked at a crowd of Jews walking down the street in that day and time, you would have realized no one was there except if he stopped and preached. If he stopped and healed, if he stopped and did something wonderful, you would know that's him. But when he walked by, he looked like everybody else. Maybe I've worn all this out, but I need to tell you, he looked like us, except in the Middle Eastern sort of way. He looked like ordinary people. He probably wasn't quite as tall as I am. He certainly was stronger and more muscular than I am. For 30-some years, he'd been a carpenter, building houses and lifting logs and putting up stones and digging footers and all of it by hand and none of it with electricity or gasoline. He had done it the hard way. He was darker complected than anybody that's in this building this evening because he was a Middle Eastern man, probably had black hair and it was curly, probably had a hooked nose, and he probably was sunburnt, suntanned to the point of being very dark. He wasn't like anyone around here. He was ordinary like they were. In fact, is when they would have taken him and stoned him one time, he simply walked through the midst of them and out the other side, and they could not find him. Why? Because he looked like everybody else. He was just one of the people. There was nothing about him to attract you to him in the way of being a fan or being a star. In fact, is when he came into his own, and his own received him not. He was what? Verse 3 says, he was despised. He was rejected. He was acquainted with sorrow, and he was acquainted with grief. You say, that's terrible. That's awful. You know what's the awful part about it? I missed some words in there. And it's the words that I missed that's so terrible. Through the next section of Scripture that's in here, the word we and our and us are the most prominent words that you'll see. You see, we despised him. We rejected him. He bore our sorrows. He carried our griefs. It goes on and says, he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. We saw him. Who? Humanity. Human beings. We saw him stricken. We saw him smitten of God. We saw him afflicted. He was wounded. That's just what you guys are saying. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. He was striped. You say, that's awful. Yes, it is. And we saw him. What was he wounded for? For our transgressions. What was he bruised for? He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised for what? For our peace. He was striped for what? Our healing. You see, my friend, all of this is for us. And we... What about us? All we, let's say that, all we have done what? Like sheep have gone astray. All we have turned to our own way. And on him was laid the iniquity of who? Of us all. You see, my friends, those words are the most important words in there. Christ was wounded, he was bruised, he was smitten, he was afflicted, he was stricken, he was despised, he was rejected. Man, this sounds awful. It's really awful when you discover that it was we who did it and for us that it was done. You see, Christ did not need a Savior. He was God in heaven. And he left the throne of his glory, laid aside his divinity, walked down across the Milky Way, and became an embryo in the womb of the Virgin Mary and became a tender plant. He became susceptible to all the things that human beings are. Now, I don't think he was ever sick, but his body could have been. Can't say he was never hurt. He was killed. He was smitten. He was stricken. He was bruised. That word bruised by me means crushed. Under a weight. That word wounded means striven through or pierced through as he was in both hands and both feet and in his side. All of these horrible things that happened to him, we celebrate tonight. You see, when Jesus sat down at that table in the upper room with the disciples, they couldn't understand what he was saying. They just could not envision him on the cross. We can't see him without seeing the cross. We can't see him without seeing all that's going on. But I can tell you, my friend, that he saw the cross before he got there. When he got to Gethsemane, that's why he drew back. That's why he drew in. You see, and he went as what? As a silent lamb. What does the lamb say to his shearers? What does the lamb say to the slaughterhouse manager? It doesn't say anything. The lamb grows dumb to the slaughterhouse and is taken and taken away. Who are we talking about? We're talking about my servant. He said, look at my servant. How are we going to get out of this mess, Isaiah? How are we going to get Israel out of this mess of sin and ungodliness that they're in? My servant is coming. I want you to look at him. Because when he comes, no, he's not coming in great clouds of power and great glory. Now, he's coming as a servant. And the servant comes as a lamb. Who shall declare his generation? Who shall tell his story? Who's going to be the one who will believe it and tell it? Who will be there? You know, his family didn't believe it. His relatives didn't believe it. His neighbors that he was raised with didn't believe it. Who will believe his report? To whom will the arm of the Lord be revealed? Who will see what God has to do through him? He will die. He will make his grave with the wicked, his portion with the rich. He lived all of his life with poverty-stricken people and was laid in the tomb of a very rich man. He was numbered with the transgressors. They said, there are the criminals we're killing today. A thief, and the king of the Jews. Those are the criminals we're killing today. We put the king of the Jews up there instead of Barabbas, the riotous murderer and thief. We put him up there. He's the number three, right in the middle. That's him, right in the middle. Behold my servant. He's hanging on a cross. Behold my servant. He has nails in his hands and his feet. Behold my servant, and look at his back. It's riven with a cat of nine tails. He's been beat and bruised with a stick. He's had his beard plucked from his face. He has a crown of thorns on his head. He's been treated despicably, worse than any servant. What can a servant say when someone speaks and tells you what to do? What does a servant or a slave have to say? Not anything. They have to bow their head and go do it because they're a slave. And so our Lord came to this earth, a tender plant and dry ground, and he bore all of this. He stood before the high priest, and he opened not his mouth. He stood before Herod and Antipas, and he opened not his mouth. He stood before Pilate, and he opened not his mouth. He stood before the soldiers as they mocked him and ridiculed him, and he opened not his mouth. He stood before all of his accusers, and they falsely accused him, and they said evil things about him, and they lied on him, and all of that. And he opened not his mouth. As a lamb was taken dumb before his slaughterhouse men, so the Lord was taken to Pilate's judgment hall. And God looked upon him and saw his travail. God looked upon him and saw his travail. And you know what it says about it? And God was satisfied with it. You know, that's the best thing you can hear tonight. What if Jesus had failed? What if Jesus had come and gone to Calvary and the Father said, but you messed up along the way? What if Jesus went and his focus was not where it should have been, and his mind was not where it should have been, and his life was not where it should have been? What would have happened? My friend, we would have been lost. The world would have imploded. The universe would have collapsed. There would have been no way for men to be saved. Billy Graham used to say so often when he would be preaching, Christ is the answer. I heard Herbert Armstrong and Garner Ted get on the radio years ago and make fun of that. They would mock him saying that and make fun of it. I would be so scared to do that. I would be so scared to do that. I have to tell you something. Christ is the answer. They would say, answer, answer to what? That's it. Answer to everything. Christ is the answer. Christ is the one who was stricken, afflicted, bruised, mutilated, despised, rejected, and all of that. And Christ did it for who? I have to tell you something. In the Old Testament, the shepherd sacrificed the sheep for himself. I mean, we talk about shepherds. Why did shepherds raise sheep? To kill them, to shear them, to use them. Yes, the shepherds loved the sheep. Yes, the shepherds took care of the sheep. But it was a vested interest. When they came time to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice, who got sacrificed? The sheep. But when Jesus came, the good shepherd, he took the sheep's place. He went to the altar and laid himself on the wood and offered himself up a sacrifice to save the life of the sheep. The judge usually sits upon his bench and pronounces the judgment on the criminal who is guilty of his crime. But in this case, the judge stepped off of the pulpit and off of the judge's seat and walked down and took the criminal's place and said, I'll take his place. I'll share his guilt. I'll carry his shame, and I'll bear the burden that he should have to bear. My friend, that's what we celebrate when we celebrate communion. That's what we celebrate when we come to the Thursday before Easter and we remember that Christ died. Tomorrow, we call it Good Friday. It was a horrible day that first time. The sun would not shine upon it. The moon could not look at it, nor the stars put out their light. The world went black and dark because Christ the King was hanging on a cross. The earth could not stand that cross was stuck down in its bosom and Christ was hanging on it, and it trembled and shook and rocks fell apart and graves were opened and bodies were thrown out, and it was a general upheaval in the whole earth because the King of glory, the Creator of the world, had come down here to live. The shepherd had placed himself on the altar of sacrifice to save the sheep's life. The judge had stepped off of the bench and into the dock to take the punishment of his prisoner and to save his life. It had never been so before. Never before had this shepherd laid on the wood of the altar and offered himself for the sheep. Never before had the priest gone into the holy place and offered himself instead of offering the sheep. You see, my friend, Jesus Christ came. It's called the vicarious atonement, if you want to be theological about it. If you want to say big words, but Jesus took my place. Jesus carried my cross. Jesus took my nails. Jesus bore my crown of thorns. But worse than that and more than that, Jesus was bruised with the weight of my sin as it weighted down his back, and he carried that cross up Calvary. It wasn't the weight of the cross that drove him into the ground. It was the weight of old Eddie Kendall sinning. It's the weight of my sins. But my friend, I can walk up today. You know, my mother was not a perfect woman by any means, no matter what good things we said yesterday in the thing. My mother was a sinner. And my mother had to go to an altar of prayer and repent and ask Christ to forgive her. But my mother can walk up before the throne of God in heaven today and stand tall, not because she was good, but because Jesus Christ was her Savior, and He had died for her and raised from the dead, and was standing there making intercession at the throne of God. My brothers and sisters, do you know how you get grape juice? You have to crush the grape to get it out. Do you know how you get bread? You have to crush the kernel of wheat into flour to get it out. The Lord Jesus Christ, sitting there at that table, took that bread and broke it in front of them and said, this is my body that was broken for you. Take and eat, all of you. And then he took the cup and he held it up before them and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant that was shed for you. And he handed it to them and said, take it and drink it, all of you. Every one of you drink it. Why does he want us to do that? Because my blood is worthless. And my body would have done no good. I could have crawled upon the cross of Calvary and offered my hands and my feet and my side, and no one would have been saved, not even me, because I was a sinner and am a sinner. But because Christ was a perfect sacrifice acceptable unto God. And do you know, sometimes, Earl, when I think about that, I can't understand it. It's not that I can't understand that Christ did it, because justice demanded it. Holiness demanded it. Mercy demanded it. But I don't understand God and His planning. I don't understand what He's doing. I have to accept what God says about Himself. I can't make it up as I go along. I can't say, well, this don't make sense to me, so I think I'll believe it this way. I can't do what Thomas Jefferson did, get my penknife out and say, I don't like this verse, so I'm going to cut it out of the Bible. And when I read it, I won't have to read this verse. Isn't that a sad thing? I'm sorry Thomas Jefferson did that. I really like him, all except his Bible reading. And I despise his Bible reading. Because he should read it all. He should accept it all. You can't just pick and choose. And my brothers and sisters, Christ, I don't understand it, but He tells us. He died for the sins of who? The whole world. That's me. Hallelujah. That's my life. That's your life. That's all of our life. So tonight, as we receive the communion, Jesus took these elements, and you know what He told them when it was over? He said, you do this. Do what? Eat the bread and drink the cup. Why? In remembrance of me. And in as much as you do it, you do show the Lord's death until He comes. Now, one day Jesus is coming back, and we won't have to remember that He died. We won't have to remember all of that, because He'll be there right in front of us with His nail-printed hands and feet, with His spear-printed side, with His crown of thorns-printed head. He'll be there with us, and then we'll see face to face. Remember the old hymn? Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him? Jesus Christ who died for me. Hallelujah. My friend, that's what we celebrate tonight. I don't want to labor this service. I don't want to keep this service going a long time. I want us to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. But that Thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. And as we sing, we want to consecrate these elements and remember these elements. And I want you to come, and I want you to be reverent. I want you to be reverent about the elements of the Lord's Supper as you receive it tonight. And let God's Spirit touch your heart. Because in as much as you receive it in your own heart and in your own life, my friend, you have received the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. As the choir comes to sing and the musicians come to play, will you stand out all over the audience? Almighty and eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence this Maundy Thursday, this prelude to Easter. Lord, we look forward to celebrating the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. We look forward to rejoicing in that He lives, and because of that we live, in that He resurrected, our bodies will resurrect, in that He has eternal life, we will have eternal life. But God, we recognize that it did not come cheap. We recognize, Father, that that victory on Easter Sunday morning came first of all with the victory at Calvary when Christ said, "It is finished." When He offered all that He had and gave everything that He had, Father, I thank You that He did. I thank You that You did not move off of the throne of glory to take Him from the cross and to destroy the world. I thank You that the angels did not move from their positions as sentinels and did not come and take Him from the cross and destroy the world. But Father, I thank You that You forsook Him to take care of us. Father, we acknowledge today that through Christ we are saved, and only through Him. We acknowledge that only by His blood and only by His strength and only by His stripes and only by His bearing of the transgressions that we can come. And tonight, Father, we come and we receive unleavened bread and remember His body. We receive the fruit of the vine and remember His blood. And Father, as we do that, we realize that it really happened to Him. But this is all we have to do, is receive this element. And Father, we do not have to be crucified. We do not have to be taken to Calvary. We do not have to be whipped and beat. We do not have to suffer and do that. But Father, by faith we accept and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I bless the fruit of the vine, and I bless, O Lord, the unleavened bread, that as we receive it, we have faith to believe that we receive it as the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to You, sinners begging for forgiveness, transgressors knowing that we're guilty and condemned. But Lord, we come begging the grace of God, begging for Your Spirit and Your grace and Your love to touch us, praying, Almighty God, that You'll speak to our hearts and open our souls through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us sing.
Thank you.
God, our Father, we humbly and reverently bow before you, having received the elements of your Son's body and blood, having received, O Father, the emblems of this holy communion, and thanking you, Father, for the sacrament that you've given us, thanking you, Father, that you let us remember in this his death, horrible as it was, his burial and his resurrection. We also remember, Father, this is until he comes, and we look forward to seeing him again. Forgive us of our sins. Hide us in your love. Father, as we look forward to this glorious Easter, we pray we look forward in the power of the resurrection and of the Holy Ghost. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and go with you. May you go in reverence. May you go in peace. Amen.